Are you ready? Some of you just said yes. Some of you said for what? It might be as challenging as being ready for, you know, a lesson of mine, but that's not what I'm asking about. Are you ready? And the question, of course, is for what? And the answer is, I don't know. Do you? What's happening tomorrow? You think you know what's happening tomorrow. Some of you have a paper due. You have to turn it in. Gulp. Some of them are partly done. Some of them haven't been started yet. No, that wouldn't be true about any students in here. Some students have a test tomorrow. Some of us have a report due at the office. Some of us have a meeting tomorrow morning. Some of us have a trip to take that we haven't packed for. Some of us have a drive to make and we haven't checked the car. And all of us have something happening tomorrow that we have no idea what it is. We have no idea what it is. But we know who we are. Don't go find yourself except in the Word. Don't go anywhere to anybody but Christ and our Heavenly Father if you don't know who you are. Go to them and they'll tell you who you are. Or write a name tag on, put it upside down so you can read. Oh. Are we ready? And that's the extension of my question. Are you ready to show that Jesus is Lord? We've had quite a wonderful week. We were in Fairbanks the last 3 days, most of the last 3 days. That'd be Mike and Lauren and I, and we were with preachers from across the state at the preachers conference. We lovingly call it the Cloud Conference, because Tony Cloud's the guy who started it. And going into the clouds to think about spiritual matters sounded like a good idea, so it's picked up the name of the Cloud Conference, and every year the preachers around the state get together, and it is a wonderful time. And they were ready for us. Talk about being ready. They were ready. We're going to endeavor to be ready next weekend to host the women's retreat here with food, with location, with lessons, with heart, with camaraderie. We'll be in prayer for it. And there's a readiness we get for those sorts of things. And last weekend was fantastic, really binding close relationships with the men across the state. What a blessing it is. But the challenge is for the things we don't know about. Is Christ going to be seen as Lord when we get clobbered by the things that we don't know about? Let's go to him in prayer as we get ready for this lesson. Father, we need you. We need to know that you are Lord. We're more than thrilled to have you as our Heavenly Father for all things. But indeed, we are lazy enough sometimes not to be ready, not to know what to be ready for, and not to know how to rely on you. Father, teach us, show us, lead us, challenge us, grow us. We want to be your family, serving your kingdom for your glory, today, tomorrow, and every day. Teach us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So James made a comment about the big button up here. Your deacon, your internet outreach deacon, your computer deacon, whatever we call him, sound and lights, has been continually upgrading this building with better cameras, with better sound systems, with better controls. And we now have two big buttons right here. And one of them moves the slide forward. And so the other one, little one, moves it back. Anyway, so this is a continual upgrade. So give those guys who work on that a hug and a thank you for the things going on around here, that we might present God's word more clearly, with less interruption, more smoothly to those who can't be here and to those around the world, because literally people around the world listen to your lessons and join in here on Sunday. Who's Lord? Jesus is Lord, and we proclaim it. But if you're anything like me, when you get into the middle of something, you walk up to Jesus sitting in the throne and you say, could you move over, please? Because I want to sit in charge right now. For this trip, I don't want to be quite so spiritual. I want to be more lazy. For today, I just want to do what I want to do. All right, Jesus? And the terrifying thing, if he acts anything like the way he acted when he healed the demon-possessed man, you know, for those of you who know me, I find that the most surprising scripture in the Bible, when they came to him and saw the man dressed and in his right mind, no longer inhabited by demons, no longer naked and screaming, they were afraid and they asked Jesus to leave. They asked Jesus to leave. Please leave. And I don't even know if they said please. And the next verse, terrifying, reads, as he was getting in the boat, and then the man asked him, can I come with you? So you ask Jesus to leave, and what does he do? Oh. In my foolishness, I could do all kinds of stuff. Don't ever ask Jesus to leave. They asked Jesus to leave, and the creator of the universe, the Son of the living God, the one who has all authority and righteousness and power and glory, left. So if you say to Christ, I want to sit on my own throne for a while, we look at him, hopefully, and say, thy will be done. But in those times, he looks at us and says, thy will be done. Go ahead. You can sit here, and you can be in charge today. I wanted to look at this story about Christ in Matthew 26, because he gave his disciples plenty of preparation for what was coming. And like James was explaining about so many other things, they didn't get it. And I want that to be a huge eye-opener for us. If they didn't get it, it might be very easy for us not to get it also. Starting in 36, what we just read, what Daniel read for us, Jesus took all 12 to the garden, and then he pulled away with just three. And he told the three, just three guys, just the three, Peter, James, and John, and he told the three, my soul is deeply grieved, verse 38, to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. If a friend of yours had said those words to you, would you stay up with them? Be careful before you answer, if they wanted to stay up through the night because they were so grieved. He went a little beyond in verse 39, fell on his face and praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them, you know the story, he found them sleeping. And then he asked them, after a rebuke, he said to Peter, verse 40, you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He asked them to remain with me. Keep watch with me. They went to sleep. He came back and said, you need to watch and pray. I need it, but you need it. What did they do? The second time they fell asleep. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. He left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Now, as an aside, I don't think these are one-sentence prayers. I think these are periods of prayer, long enough for those men to have started praying, to have started to be focused, and then to nod off and fall asleep. But whatever the situation, he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Who's Lord is my question." And it's so easy when your body is weak, when your mind is drowsy, when you're not feeling good. What do you do when you need to stay awake? You ever been in a classroom where you were nodding off? Military asks you to do what? Stand up. Don't you sleep in this class. Stand up. Step to the back of the room. Stand up against the wall until the drowsiness passes, and then come back down and keep taking notes. Don't you fall asleep. Don't you fall asleep in this class. There's a lot of ways to stay awake if you want to stay awake. But it's so nice to sleep. Anybody else love sleep? Thank you. I got a little hand back there. That was wonderful. Appreciate it. Children don't always seem to love sleep, though, do they? You're holding the little one going, "Don't you want to sleep? Please want to sleep." I try to convince Carol of the power and beauty of afternoon naps. "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men." And I don't know what the edge was on Jesus' voice. I don't know what the edge was or this terseness was on his voice, but the next words he says are, "Get up." Ouch. We let him down. He needed us. We let him down. But powerfully, we let ourselves down. Let us be going. "Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Jesus comes back three times. Three times he finds them asleep. Three times he wakes them up. He gives them opportunity after opportunity to stay awake with him, to stay sharp with him, to be in prayer. He warns them to be ready. He warns them it's going to be difficult. He warns them this night is going to be hard. He warns them that he's grieving to the point of death, and they let sleep overtake them over and over and over again. There's a challenge, and there's a sign of lordship. There's an edge. Are you ready? What's going to be the challenge this afternoon? What's going to be the challenge tomorrow, or a month from tomorrow, or a year from tomorrow? What is going to come upon you where you say, "Really, can you just leave me alone?" Or, "I'd do so much rather," or whatever it might be, where we're not aware of how deadly the immediate future is going to be. Are we listening? Are we listening to our Lord telling us to stay awake, to be alert, to be sober, to be aware, to have our eyes open? I've told you about the prayers that we used to have with our family, and I still mention it a lot. But I'd say, "Lord, help us as we leave from here to have our eyes wide open that we might see the opportunities around us." And I'd end the prayer and say amen, and I'd look around and I had little boys going, joking for the rest of the afternoon about having their eyes wide open. And I'd just smile and hope they remembered it. Are we ready? Are you listening? What happened that night? What happened that night immediately after this? Judas shows up. The guards and the leaders are with him. He kisses Jesus in verse 49. And one of those there, they reach up to seize Jesus. They go to arrest Jesus. And one of those there, it says in Matthew verse 51, and we know who it is, Peter, pulls out the sword and goes to kill. He immediately goes to Jesus' defense. He immediately acts. Jesus had challenged him, will you be with me? Will you be loyal to me? And Peter says, yeah, absolutely, I'll be loyal to you. And he proves it here, loyal till death. And he pulls out his sword and tries to kill one of the servants of the priests. Ends up cutting off his ear and ends up embarrassing himself and Jesus and gets rebuked. And Jesus puts the ear back on. And he's standing there, unbelievably not executed by the rest of the guards. That is another miracle we don't emphasize very often, that Peter wasn't immediately killed by the other guards there, but was standing there with blood on his sword, a man kneeling on the ground, his Lord healing the man, and him being rebuked. Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot, by my Father, appeal to my Father, who at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scripture be fulfilled, which say it must happen this way? Jesus knew what was played out, but still Peter reacted with the only thing he had because he hadn't prepared himself. He wasn't ready. Jesus spent the night in prayer. Peter spent the night asleep. Jesus was ready. Peter jumped to the first thing he could think of and wasn't ready at all for what was going on. 12 legions of angels, by the way, is 72,000 angels. So open your songbook and take 10,000 angels and make that correction. It just doesn't flow smoothly through the notes. And then in verse 56, all of them fled. All the disciples fled. Jesus is now abandoned. They spent the night sleeping, and trouble comes in the morning, and they don't know what to do. They react with violence, and they react with fear and cowardice. And they leave Jesus alone. We know Peter's next courageous action starts in verse 69, when a servant girl comes up to him and says, weren't you one of the guys who was with that man they've got arrested down there? And Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. And another servant girl comes up to Peter in verse 71. And says, not to Peter, but to the crowd, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And this time he denies it with an oath in verse 72. And the third time they accuse him of being part of Jesus' group because they notice the accent of his words. He curses and swears and says, I don't know the man. That's a follower of Christ who's not prepared. That's a follower of Christ who's not ready at all. That's a follower of Christ who can't even get the truth across his lips. So now they've chosen violence. They've chosen fear and cowardice. And they've chosen lies. When the trouble comes, when it gets really difficult, what are we going to do? How are we going to respond? A few weeks later in Acts, oh, the difference. Jesus commands them in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. He says, you stay in Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem. You stay there. And guess what they did? They stayed in Jerusalem. Do you think they learned how to prepare themselves? Look at verse 14 of Acts chapter 1. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. They went to where Jesus told them to go, and they did what they knew they needed to do to be prepared. And then in chapter 2, verse 14, far from Peter denying who Jesus is, he stands up in front of the entire crowd. He takes his stand with the 11. Peter, verse 14 of chapter 2, raises his voice and declares to them and the first lesson about the resurrected Christ is delivered to mankind. The first gospel lesson is taught by a man who spent his time in prayer, in focus, and obedience to Christ. I understand a couple of huge things happened before the first story and the second story. For example, he saw the resurrected Christ. He received the Holy Spirit. But he spent his time in prayer, being ready. He had no idea. The disciples had no idea what was going to happen. When they get arrested, Acts chapter 4, verse 3, they laid their hands on them and put them in jail. He committed the crime of healing someone. And when they were gathered together, in verse 6, Hananias the high priest was there, Caiaphas with John and Alexander, all who were of high priestly descent, they placed them, when they got Peter and John in the center of them, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today on the benefit of done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let all of you and all the people of Israel, that the name by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you in good health." And then proclaims that Christ is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders which came became the chief cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. We love to quote this part of what Peter said. There's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the man who couldn't stand up to a servant girl a few weeks ago. Standing before, after being arrested, after being thrown in jail, standing before the highest leaders of his community, the powerful leaders in the Jewish environment, saying, "I stand with Christ. He's our only hope of salvation." Verse 13, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, they understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, who were amazed and became recognized as them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had." Who has power now? Who's in charge now? They had nothing to say. "And they warned them not to speak any longer in this name." And Peter and John answered, verse 19, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge." We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and about what we have heard. "And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them. And when they were released," verse 23, "they went to their own companions, reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who is by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said.'" And then he quotes, "Why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things?" Verse 27, for truly in this city were there gathered together against you, I'm in Acts chapter 4, verse 27, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, among them the Gentiles, the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the whole congregation of those who believed were of one heart. They were praying to start the book of Acts. They were praying after the day of Pentecost. They were praying and speaking out during their arrest. And immediately after their arrest, the church got back together praying together. There was not a needy person among them. Verse 34, their unity wasn't just a unity of heart and faith, it was a unity of lives, of interconnected lives that took care of needs and interconnected hearts and distributed whatever they had, whatever was needed, they took care of each other. One resulted in the other, and then the growth of the church. The church continued and continued to grow. Are you ready? We have to be listening. We have to be prepared. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, when the disciples were trying to get a demon out of a person, Jesus told them, they said, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus said to them, this kind can only come out by prayer. They did what they used, the words Jesus used. They believed in the same God Jesus believed in, but they had not prepared themselves with prayer. We have to be in prayer for Christ. The trial started a few weeks ago. A year ago in September, I think it was the 6th, near Dallas, Texas, an off-duty police officer got off on the wrong elevator, on the wrong floor of the elevator, and walked into what she thought was her apartment and saw a man standing in her apartment. I'm sure you've heard the news. Some words followed, and she pulled out her duty weapon and killed the man. That man was Botham Jean, a brother in Christ, a recent graduate of Harding University. His family came to the United States from the Caribbean, from the West Indies, and they're now, I'm not sure where the family lives. He was working near Dallas, and he was a member of the Dallas West Church of Christ. He was one of their song leaders, a man alive in faith, joyous in life, a friend to everybody he met, a wonderful brother in Christ, devoted to the Lord, devoted to the Lord's church, had made a mark as they went back to Harding to find people who knew him and were touched by him and were overwhelmed by the outpouring of praise and thanks for his life. So in the year following, the woman this recently has been found guilty of that murder. And you may have seen this in the news. She's found guilty, and then this Wednesday, just a few days ago, in the sentencing phase, Botham's brother takes the stand. This is Brant Jean, 18, facing in court the woman who murdered his brother, loving, dear, faith-filled, lovely man. I'm making no judgments on this, except the pain and the agony of that loss of somebody so awesome in their life and completely innocent of any wrong, standing in his own apartment. So I'm making no judgment on on anybody except the amazement of what the life was. So this is Brandt being asked to speak in the punishment phase of the trial.
Say twice or for the 100th time what you've or how much you've taken from us. I think you know that. But I hope you go to God with all the guilt, all the bad things you may have done in the past. Each and every one of us may have done something that we're not supposed to do. If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not gonna say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
Look at the judge. I'm gonna let this go for a minute because she starts talking to it. Right there. Nathan Monin of Harding said these words. He was glad to see justice served at his friend's death, but then said, but the verdict does nothing to bring him back or allow him to continue to shine his light on a lost world. Nathan, you're exactly right. The verdict does nothing to allow Botham to shine the light of his life on a lost world. but what his brother did does. Are you ready? This is an 18-year-old young man, a brother in Christ, who, when circumstances called on him to proclaim Christ, to show Christ, to walk in Christ, could say to the murderer of his brother, "If you're sorry," he heard her apologize and say she was sorry. He says, "If you're really sorry, then I forgive you. And if you'll go to God, he'll forgive you too. But the best thing you can do, the thing my brother would want you to do, is to go to Christ and follow Christ." And he said that part twice. This video has been changing people's lives, and you can't find anybody criticizing that young man. And the gospel has been proclaimed across this country to thousands, millions maybe, because of the courageous voice, the Christ-like response, the loving care of our brother in Christ, because of his brother was needlessly killed. See, I don't know what tomorrow is going to have for us. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, whether it's literally tomorrow or 1,000 days from tomorrow. But things like this, painful, awful, difficult, hurtful, this is a disaster in a family, except that the gospel was proclaimed. Amen. Except that our lives are touched and changed. Brant's courage, Brant's clarity. Were those polished words? That young man prepared to say that? He couldn't get the words out. He said, "I didn't think I'd say this to anybody, but I'm going to say it now." Tugging at his collar, he was having a hard time. And then to have the audacity in a courtroom, at any place, "Can I give her a hug? I don't know if this is right, but can I give her a hug? Please?" Oh, what a guy. That's my brother. That's your brother. That's Christ's disciple. At that age, to have that clarity and that courage in that scene, he was ready. With all of his innocence and the lack of polish made him more ready, but he was ready in his heart. When Christ calls us to be ready, he still tells us the same kind of pattern he told those guys in the garden. In Colossians chapter 4, we get told through the church in Colossae, devote yourselves to prayer, verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time, Paul writes, for us as well, that God will open up for us a door for the word, that we too might speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have become imprisoned, that I may make it clear the way I ought to speak. And then he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Have your eyes wide open. Because today there'll be opportunities to make proclamations in people's lives for Christ. Tomorrow there will be opportunities in your life to make people known who Christ is and what he is to this earth. Let your speech, verse 5, is Colossians 4, 2 through 5. Let your speech always be seasoned with grace, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. How could we be more proud of our brother Brant to stand up with that kind of courage, that kind of grace, that kind of mercy, that kind of forgiveness. Be ready. Are you ready? For what? I have no idea. I have no idea. But something is going to be in our immediate future that we need to respond for the Lord in. If anybody needs to respond now, if anybody's ready now, we're so thankful for who Christ is that at any time, he'll let us respond. Anytime. I told you, if you tell him to go away, he'll go away. But if you tell him, I'm ready for you, he's ready for you. Anytime you're ready to be baptized into Christ, he's ready to take you. So if you have that need now or any need that we can help you with, come forward while we sing the song that we're putting up here.